Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted, for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he bless it to our hearing this morning. Well, I'm not doing a series on Philippians, so we're walking right into the middle of this epistle. Otherwise, you would know the greater context. But let me set up the context for you in this way. The Apostle Paul is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 1, verse 7, he talks about defending the gospel. In verse 13 through 18, he talks about declaring the gospel. And now Paul speaks about clothing our life with this gospel in verse 27 and following. He says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And Paul is writing to this church in Philippi. And Philippi was a Roman colony. That is, it was an outpost of Rome itself. If you were a citizen of Rome, you had all the rights of Rome in this very city. You would live in full rights of citizenship. And Paul is speaking to us as Christians and therefore citizens of the kingdom of God. When he talks here, when he uses this word here, conduct, he actually is talking about the way that you are to conduct yourselves as a citizen. It would make complete sense for the Philippians to hear this word, because they were citizens of Rome and they were conducting themselves as citizens of Rome in Philippi. But Paul's not talking about an earthly citizenship. He's talking about a heavenly citizenship. And as heavenly citizens, we are to walk in a way that our lives honor the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we are ones who believe this gospel, who live this gospel. We live as citizens of God's kingdom so that God's kingdom becomes more visible in our communities, in the world. And some of you have come here today and you feel this war. We talked about a war earlier on in Sunday school. You feel this war and maybe you're just tired. You're fatigued of fighting. Well, welcome. Welcome into the presence of God this morning, where you can rest completely in him. And some of you feel this war, and you're fighting the wrong people. You're fighting Christians, and you're fighting one another. Well, take pause. Stop and hear the word of God this morning. And confess if you have a heart of contention. And some of you, you know that the war is real, but you ignore this war because you don't feel equipped to fight this war. You don't even know how to fight this war. Well, here the word of God is for you today, a day of equipment. And still others of you are not fighting at all. The reality is that to fight in this war would be too uncomfortable. And so you look almost like you're on the other team. And maybe you are on the other team. And I tell you this day, listen to the Word of God and be compelled to come and follow this great and benevolent and merciful King. Our text today is calling you to live worthy of the gospel. So let's jump in. First, to live gospel-worthy lives means to stand firm. To live gospel-worthy lives means to stand firm. Look at verse 27 and 28 of chapter 1. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you, that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. Paul is saying there is clear opposition. There is obvious opposition. And look at some of the words he uses here. First of all, stand firm, meaning maintain your stance. This is how a soldier stands, who's ready to fight, unshakable, unmovable. Also, he uses the term striving side by side or together. And this is actually a term that was used for wrestling. It's a term for athletes who would fight in the ancient professional sports. He also says, don't be alarmed by your opponents, which is a term that's used very uniquely. Paul only uses it here. It's not found in any other places of his epistles. It speaks about an uncontrolled stampede of startled herds. So Paul is assuming that we are under attack. And this standing firm signifies here is a term for legal proof, signifies God's work of two things: their destruction and our rescue, our salvation. Some of you might not be comfortable with this idea of their destruction. We don't really like to talk about the destruction of others. Maybe we're not comfortable with the Bible's teaching on this. And for others of us, we love fighting. This sounds great. We rejoice when God brings the flood and destroys the whole world. But we have to understand that we're standing firm specifically on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation through Jesus, what He has done and who He is. He is one who died for sinners. And so think about this. If you're uncomfortable with this idea of God's destruction, here is one who loves sinners enough to tell them the truth. You're walking down the road of destruction. You're destroying yourself by your sin and your rebellion. Come. Come to me. But also, Jesus Christ is one who loves sinners so much that He actually stood in the place of their judgment so that He would not be judged. You see, if we stand on the gospel, it helps those of us who are uncomfortable with this idea of judgment. But it also helps us who are too quick to judge others, not remembering who we are. And so we stand firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we're not standing on that particular gospel, then we're not living gospel-worthy lives. So how do we stand firm? How do we stand firm when we're constantly battling against the world, the devil, ourselves? Well, look what Paul says in verse 27 again. I want to hear that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. To live gospel-worthy lives means that we're not only standing firm, but that we're standing united. We're standing united. This makes sense. Think about the words that Paul's using here. Soldiers standing. Athletes standing. Soldiers and athletes both understand that they need to work together as a team.
or they will not have victory. And Paul is telling us that we also cannot stand individually, but we stand firm together. And unity might sound like a really generic term. Be united. Come together in unity. But Paul continues to give us multiple ways of expressing this unity. Look what he says in verse 27. Unity in the Holy Spirit. That is, the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus Christ has accomplished grace for us. And the Spirit of God applies that grace to us. He is the Spirit of unity and unites us together. Unity in purpose. Paul says that we are to have the same mind or the same heart. Do we value the same things in this congregation? In the Church of Christ, do we have the same values, the same purpose? Unity in action, Paul continues. Striving together, striving side by side, striving arm in arm, locked together. Have you ever heard of floating fire ants? Fire ants are these terrible red ants. They're very scary. They're able to take over whole yards, and they're very popular right here in Atlanta. And the idea is that if a flood were ever to come by, if a storm were ever to come by and wipe out their whole colony and their anthill, what they would do individually is drown. Any little ant would just drown in this flood. But instead, they lock arm in arm, jaw to arm, jaw to jaw. They lock together hundreds and thousands of ants, and they just kind of float together, just waiting for the waters to subside. And then they come to the ground and they start again to build their home. And they survive because they are together. They are united. We need to be like floating fire ants. When the storms of life come, that's especially when we need one another. The problem is that we don't think that the storms of life have come too often. We ignore them. Well, in verse 28, Paul even says here, don't be alarmed, right? We talked about those scared, uncontrolled, stampeding herds. You see, if we are united, if we are thinking the same thing, no surprise ambush will cause us to flee aimlessly all over the place. We will be together, standing firm. In verse 2 of chapter 2, continue to go down. Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Paul isn't done talking about unity in chapter 1. He continues it in chapter 2. Unity in thought, love, spirit, purpose. Do you know what Paul is saying here, church? Paul is saying, be unanimous. Be unanimous. This is not, however, a description of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's got to cause us to pause. Because the world knows the church as no more united than the world. The reality is that the church can be known very much for its individualism, its division, its conflicts, its competition with one another. You all know a person or people, rightly or wrongly, who can tell you stories about being hurt by the church. Division. And do we look different from the world? And not only here in this congregation, but I mean in regards to our homes, and our marriages, and our families, and our community. We don't really look like a mature person, one person made up of many parts. We look more like a bunch of scattered body parts strewn about all over the city. And Paul knew that these are not only external divisions. They're not divisions out there.
their divisions in here. This is not just a denominational problem. This is not just a community problem. Sycamore, this is a Sycamore of RPC problem. There's divisions even here in this own in this very congregation. I know that to be true because the Word of God says it. And I know that to be true because we all suffer from the same problem. Self-centeredness. And how can I be thinking about unity with you when I'm always thinking about me? You can join me, you say in your heart. But I don't know if I really want to go that far with you. See, we are united to Jesus Christ. We're not united in some Presbyterian club. And because we're united to the head, Jesus Christ, then that makes us united with one another. The Word of God expresses this so well, that we are body parts, if you will, added, brought together, and joined to the head, and therefore joined to one another. It would be silly for a little foot to be hopping around looking for a hand to sew itself onto, to try and make up a body. Instead, we're more like kidneys transplanted into the body of Christ. And therefore, the kidney needs the rest of the body, and the body needs the kidney, and every part joined together into Jesus Christ. And if we're not standing then together upon that gospel, then we're not living gospel-worthy lives. So how does Paul encourage us to be a united people? What's the opposite of being self-centered? Look at chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. These words, I have to choke them out. They're hard words. Imagine what this congregation would look like if you thought everybody was more important than yourself. What would this church look like? I want you to take a minute. I want you to look around. Look at each other. The people in the front, turn around and look at the people behind you. Look at one another. These are the people who you're supposed to be thinking are more important than you. More important. And that's not enough. Paul goes further. He says that you're supposed to be looking out for the interests of one another. Again, I ask, what would this church look like if you would promote the well-being of others and at your own expense? How much are you willing to let go of for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Living gospel-worthy lives looks like a hospital where the patients are made just healthy enough so they can get up out of their beds and go and attend to the needs of one another. Maybe those who are more sick today. We are people who are in need of change, and we're called to help people who are in need of change. It's beautiful because Jesus Christ gets all the glory for that. But can we even admit that we're sick? You have a lot of visitors here. How do the outsiders view Sycamore RPC? Do they see you as people who are clean, all cleaned up, without really messed up lives? Not really struggling too much like they are. How do they see you? Do we feel like we have to prove to one another and to the world that we're no longer sinners, that we no longer struggle with sin? And when you live in real community, it's only a matter of time before you begin to see these problems come to the surface. The things that we struggle with, the weaknesses and the frailties. And so instead of living in real community, a lot of times we live in the community where just we can bring you just close enough where we're comfortable, but you can't see this. You can't see this. The Word of God is challenging us to live in real gospel community. And if we're really considering one another more important than ourselves, there's not too much we have to hide. If we're not living for one another, we're not living gospel-worthy lives. Well, this sounds almost impossible. How can we really live like this? How can we live insignificant lives? How can we live unanimous lives? Lives of humility. Lives of unity. Paul gives us our glue in chapter 2, verse 1. We kind of hopped over it. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. What Paul's really saying here is this. He's not saying if, because he knows that there is. And he's not saying you haven't experienced these things, because he knows that you have. That's why you're here today. Well, many of you are here today. See, the effects of the gospel of Jesus Christ are blessings and benedictions. And what flows from that is our humility and our unity and our standing firm. Jesus Christ has given us all the things that we need to live a new life of unity. And so when Paul says here, if there's any encouragement in Christ, he means something much more than maybe what's on the surface. But before I go into that, let me just say this really quick. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot experience any of these blessings and benefits. So he invites you this day, the Lord Jesus Christ invites you this day to hear these blessings and benefits that are found in him. He calls you to abandon yourself and flee to him this morning. So Paul talks about what is in Christ. If there's any encouragement in Christ, he means this. If you know your union with Christ, you're being united to him, this new life that you've experienced, something completely different than who you were before, a new identity. And if that's encouraging to you, if that's strengthening to you, live worthy of the gospel. It's almost like, how could you say no? Yeah, I've experienced that. But he goes on, if there's any consolation of love, if love has persuaded you in any way, if you see the incentive of experiencing the love of God in Jesus Christ, remember before you walked around and that's all you wanted was to be loved. And now you've come to know God and you know his love and you experience it more and more, and it's fresh and new because you experience it deeper and deeper. Then walk worthy of the gospel. If there's any fellowship in the Holy Spirit, that is, if you are a mutual participant with the Spirit of God, experiencing his compassion towards you and just pouring out grace upon grace, if you can look and see, I'm different than I was last year. I've struggled, but I feel that I've been carried through the midst of those struggles by the Spirit of God who dwells in me and in one another. and in the church, bringing us together, then walk worthy of the gospel. If any affection and compassion, all these fruits that God has planted in us, they compel us to live gospel-worthy lives. We don't always want to live in humility and in unity. We don't always want to stand firm. But there are times when we really do. It sounds so compelling. And when we find ourselves actually in the midst of it, not even trying to do it, but it's there. That's a testimony to God working in us. Therefore, be resolved to walk in that way. God has given you all of the grace that you need to live this new life and to live it united with one another. And why can Paul say, prisoner Paul, why can Paul say in prison, complete my joy? If it were me, I would be saying, complete my joy by letting me out of here. Paul is content in the prison. That's not what he wants. He's saying, complete my joy by being united, by walking worthy of the gospel, by displaying God's work in you so that the world will look at this and go, I want that. That's so attractive. That's why Paul would be so excited if that would happen. And it's the very same joy that the Lord Jesus Christ himself had as he walked to that cross. This was his joy. That he would see a people brought into him, transformed and changed, rescued out of the world and out of slavery and out of death into life. Jesus Christ died so that you can live. Live a gospel-worthy life. He didn't just live a gospel-worthy life. Jesus Christ died a gospel-worthy death so that you can live. Is there any better news than that? Is there any better message in the world than that? We live gospel-worthy lives when we trust Jesus, when we trust what he's done. So let me close with a word of application. By faith, we live life in a way that honors Jesus Christ, that honors this gospel message. And there's a multitude of different ways you could look at how to apply this. But let's end where we started, and that is the area of citizenship. Many of us, most of us, not my wife, is an American citizen. And as an American citizen, we cling to our rights. We cling to our liberties. This is much more important to us, our individual freedoms, than the needs of others. And they have the right to cling to those freedoms too. They just got to pull up their bootstraps and just tie them on and get to work. But heavenly citizenship starts with forgoing your rights for the sake of others. That's what heavenly citizenship is about. Humbling yourself. There was a book study in the church where I'm interning at right now. The book is called Life Together. And in that book, there's a section where the writer talks about 7 principles for eradicating selfish ambition from Christian community. Wouldn't you love to eradicate selfish ambition from this Christian community? So I want to close with what he says. I'm just going to read them. Number 1, hold your tongue. Hold your tongue. Refuse to speak unlovingly to or about one another. Second, cultivate humility by remembering that you are the greatest sinner, like the Apostle Paul says, and that you only live before God because of His grace. Third, listen long and patiently so you actually hear the needs of one another. Refuse to think that your time and your calling are so valuable that you can't be interrupted to help with unexpected needs of others, whether small or great. Bear the burden of your brothers and sisters in the Lord, both by preserving their freedom and by forgiving their sinful abuses of that freedom. Declare God's word to your fellow believers when they need to hear it. And finally, understand that Christian authority is characterized by service and by servanthood, and does not call attention to who is performing the duties of service, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives grace for the service. The gospel-worthy life, it's a humble life. It's an insignificant life. It's a life that promotes oneness and the ability to be unanimous. And it's a life that will make us unshakable in this world because of the one who's holding us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this we can only do, and this we can only be, by the grace of Christ, by the love of God, by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word. You've come to give to us truth, truth that we need, because we are so prone to believe the lie. And we thank You for Your grace, for You've given to us the power in which to believe, in which to walk in Your truth. And we pray, Lord, that You would give to us this grace. We pray that You would cause us to be humble. We pray that You would cause us to be united. And in that unity, that we would stand firm in Your gospel. We pray that the world would be attracted, that they would see our lives, and they would be compelled to ask, what is different with You? And that, Lord, they would not simply be drawn to us, but more importantly, they would be drawn to You. That You would be glorified in this world. That Your glory would cover this earth as the waters cover the sea, Lord. This is our desire, that Your name would be lifted up and magnified in the heavens and in this earth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.